Well, tonight we will be Steve will be finishing our study in the book of Acts. I'm going to read out the text. It's Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through to 38. I invite you to turn there. Chapter 20, verse 17 to 38. Verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among all who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It's more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. This is God's word.
Well, let me add my welcome to Josh's. It's good to be here together this evening. And if you have your Bible, please do open with me to Acts chapter 20. You'll find it helpful to have your Bible open in front of you as we track through this now final message in this mini-series in Paul's second and third missionary journeys. Really, we've traced from the end of Acts 13 through now to chapter 20. We've been traveling with Paul in these missionary journeys recorded for us in this portion of Scripture. Last week, we focused on Paul's three-year ministry at the capital city of Asia Minor, that's Ephesus. And tonight, in this final message of this series, we take a moment to pray and look to God for help as we turn to his word. So let me pray again for just one moment. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time we've enjoyed in these chapters in Acts over this past number of evenings. And Lord, as we come now to this very emotionally charged speech from the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian elders, would you open this up before us? Give us light that we might understand from your Spirit. And Lord, we know this is a lot more than just Paul's word to the elders. This is your word to us this evening. So Lord, give us understanding, we ask, and help us to live in light of this truth. If we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin by asking you to really engage your imagination with me for a few moments. I want you to imagine that you are living in Ephesus. It's around 54 AD. Ephesus is a big cosmopolitan city. Estimates say that there were between 30 and 50,000 people living in the city at the time the Apostle Paul arrived there. But you're living in Ephesus, in this city. It's 54 AD. You live in a fairly humble house. You, day to day, seek the help of your goddess, Artemis. In your day to day living, you work for a silversmith, and you're doing okay for yourself. You love it when the big amphitheater in the city fills up with entertainment and big crowds. But one day, you hear of a stir in the city, and you hear of a Jew called Paul, who's preaching in the well-known lecture hall of Tyrannus. You hear your friends talking about this Paul and his messages, and you think, I'm going to go along to hear this guy. One day you go to the lecture hall of Tyrannus, you hear Paul preaching, and his message just grips you. You're just captivated as you hear this man preaching. One day you realize that this message is true for you. You realize you're a sinner. Jesus Christ has come into the world to give you new life. You pray and you give your life to Jesus Christ. And you go to Paul to speak to him after the meeting to say, look, I have heard what you've said and I believe. You join a local assembly of other believers who have heard this message and gather regularly to hear the teaching, to pray together. You grow. You're hungry for the truth that Paul teaches. You start to understand more and more. You even start to share your faith with your friends and your family in the city around you. What a blessing to be working with this great Paul as a leader, serving the gospel in the city, seeing the church grow. But after a couple of years working with Paul and seeing the church grow in Ephesus, Paul starts speaking of his desire to move on, to leave Ephesus, to go to new places with the gospel. He explains that he's going to establish some of the members of this local church community in Ephesus to be leaders. One day Paul comes to you and says, I want you to be one of these leaders. And you sense in your heart that this would be such a responsibility. Paul moves on, and you and your fellow leaders are left to the task of caring for this new church in a diverse city. Not even a month passes, and you realize how difficult the task of caring for a fledgling church is. There are challenges everywhere. New people coming in, people going out, people disgruntled, people putting you under pressure and persecuting you. And you're there to care for this little fledgling group of believers. You know encouragements and you know discouragement. You've been left as one of those to exert influence over the church at Ephesus, and yet you feel yourself so immature in your faith. You feel so weak, fearful, and hopelessly inadequate for this job. Then, a few months after the Apostle Paul has left, you receive a message one day that Paul is in Miletus, a town on the coast near to your city, near to Ephesus. And the message is that Paul wants you and the others that he's left responsible for the church in Ephesus to come down to meet him because he has something to say to you and the other leaders. So you hurry, you make arrangements, you go together down the journey of 40 to 60 miles, depending if you take the boat across the bay. And you head down and there he is, Paul. It's your leader, the one who brought the gospel to you. It's so good to see him. After greetings, you notice that Paul has a certain look of earnestness on his face And he gathers you and that little group of leaders to speak to you for a final time. This is the real life setting of this speech in Acts 20. And as you read it, it becomes clear from verses 17 going forward to 38 of chapter 20, Paul is speaking these words to build strength into the people he's speaking to, who feel weak, probably a bit overwhelmed with their task. They've been left to get on with it. And now their leader, Paul, the one who brought the gospel to them, is back. And he speaks to them these words to build courage and strength into them for the task they have in influencing and leading this little church in Ephesus. Now, we this evening may not be elders in a church or elders from Ephesus, but all of us are called to minister for and to serve the Lord where he has placed us. Through this series, we've been considering how this task of ministering the gospel in our culture is only getting more and more intimidating and challenging in these days. We often feel weak, inadequate, overwhelmed. We feel confused. And we wonder, how can I really live out the gospel in this complex culture that I'm in today? Well, these words in this speech to the Ephesian elders are given, yes, originally to build strength into the Ephesian elders for the task of ministering the gospel in this diverse and difficult city of Ephesus. That's what it was originally given for and to do. But here, as we come to this message, this speech that has been placed in God's word for us here this evening, we know this word given to build strength into a people feeling overwhelmed and insufficient for their task is a word that God comes and breathes through and speaks to us, a people who feel insufficient often, overwhelmed, and yet it's given to strengthen us in the ministry that we're called to here in the city centre. So what I want to do simply is to frame Paul's speech in three sections, summarising it with three simple key words. I want us to see Paul speaking of his example. I want us to see Paul's exhortation. And then I want us to see Paul's exit. Number one, example. Paul reminds the believers of his own example while he ministered among them. We see this mostly in verses 17 to 27, but also a little snippet in verse 31 and then verses 33 to 35. Paul calls the Ephesian leaders to remember the way he ministered among them, and to see his ministry as a model for their own ministry. I think we today are to read these verses and see the Apostle Paul's ministry as a model for us as we seek to serve the Lord where he has placed us today. And the first thing Paul does is speaks of the character of his ministry, and then the focus of his ministry. Look at the middle of verse 18. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. And then look at the language he uses here in verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Paul speaks straight away of his ministry, and he speaks of it as a ministry of character and a transparency in all his life and his work. The first thing that this message of Paul's to the Ephesian elders does as he gives them his example is he speaks to them of the importance of just transparency in ministry. He says, you've seen the way I've lived. I have not been hiding. I've not been pretending to be more spiritual than I am. I'm not pretending that I've got it all together and I'm some kind of super apostle. I've been serving the Lord openly before you all. Humility, tears, in the midst of my trials. You've been watching. You've seen my life. You've seen how I've been responding in all of that. The way to strong and real fellowship in a local body is paved with appropriate transparency. The way to strong and real fellowship in a local church is a way paved with appropriate transparency. Paul seeks to serve openly amidst people. He admits there's times when he's cried. He admits how trying his time has been as he's ministering the gospel in Ephesus among those people for close to 3 years. He's real with people. Pretending that we've got it all together as Christians is a sure way to kill real fellowship. Paul is real and honest with those before him. And he presses on then, as he speaks about the character of his ministry first, he goes on then to speak of the focus of his ministry. And that was a ministry that focused on the bold and faithful proclamation of the word, the gospel. Look at verse 20. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and from teaching you in public and from house to house. What was the content of this preaching and this ministry? Verse 21, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This has been the simple message that Paul has trusted to get God's work done everywhere he's been. A simple message. Repentance towards God. You have been sinning before Almighty God. When you have just lived your own way and not lived for Him, you need to repent. That's turn away from just living for yourself and turn towards God. Embrace Jesus Christ by faith. Through Him, your sins are washed away and you can live for God and find life. That has been the simple message Paul has been bringing and trusting. And that is a message here again for everyone this evening. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to hear this message. The Almighty God is holy. Your sin, living for yourself, is an offense against His holiness, and you will be condemned to hell for offending God in that way. Yet God in His love has sent down Jesus into the world to rescue and redeem you. But you must repent, turn away from your life of sin, and embrace Jesus Christ, the Savior and Redeemer, so that you can know life. This is the message that 2,000 years ago Paul just trusted in and preached. And it's the message I am trusting in and preaching this evening. God's word will always get God's work done. And this should be the focus of our ministry. The simple presentation of this gospel message. We can overcomplicate church life so much, but all of our ministries must serve this end, the proclamation of the gospel. Paul, remember here, is giving his example. He's recounting the way he lived, the character of his ministry, now the focus of his ministry. And now look in verses 22 to 24, as he now narrows in on the singleness of his focus and his passion in sharing this gospel message wherever he goes. He speaks of going to Jerusalem. Now, sensing in his heart a strong word from the Holy Spirit that not just in Jerusalem, but in every city, imprisonments and hardships are awaiting him. In light of this reality, look at how the focus of his life shines through in verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul stands here as an example of a man who had died to the desire for a comfortable and easy life so that he could just go out everywhere and proclaim Christ. I remember speaking to an old Scottish minister once, addressing a group of us young guys in ministry, and he just said to us, he was one of those men who could just, you know, when you're preaching, and he just looked at you, and it was as if he was preaching to just you and into your soul, you know, the way sometimes that happens. And he said to us group of young men, he said, "Man, make sure you're always a one thing I do, man." And he was reflecting on the Apostle Paul's words to the church at Philippi. "This one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Not that I've already obtained it or have achieved all of this," says Paul, "but I'm not looking back, I'm looking forward. One thing I do. With my eyes fixed on Christ, I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus took hold of me." And this minister said, "Make sure you're a one thing I do man in your ministry." I think that could apply to all of us. What must it have been like for the Ephesian elders to have heard Paul speaking in this way? To hear Paul saying, "I know that ahead of me, there's imprisonment, hardship, beatings, afflictings, but I don't count my life as anything. I'm just going to press on because I've been called by Jesus to minister the gospel wherever I go." Imagine if you're there feeling overwhelmed and insecure and insufficient, and you're hearing that man, would not your heart be burning within you? Is there any part of you that resonates with what the Apostle Paul says in verse 24? Is there any part of you that hears the Apostle Paul saying that and inwardly you're saying, "Yes, yes, Lord"? Or does that just feel so foreign to your experience that you're almost tempted to say, "Paul, you're going too far. You need to just cool that intensity down, Paul"? I fall so short of this single-minded devotion. I'm way too alive to my own comforts, way too alive to the fear of what people think of me, if I'm honest. And I think we need to have realistic expectations of what this single-minded focus looks like in life. Because you don't have to be a single missionary or any sort of missionary going out to Outer Mongolia or wherever you'd go to have this kind of singleness of focus. It's not just a big extroverted show of fearlessness in every evangelistic opportunity. This kind of singleness of focus can be a quiet, determined attitude within you, saying, "Lord, I want everything else in my life to be subordinated to the greater purpose you have in your life for me. You know, Lord, I'm shy. You know I'm timid. You know that I feel frail. Please bear that all into account, but help me to have a singleness of focus." I think that's how we can apply this without it feeling just so overwhelming that we almost cancel out and say, "Well, that will never apply to me." I think we have to be realistic and think, okay, let me start where I am and hear this kind of single-minded gospel focus. Someone who's ready to die, someone who's ready to suffer. Not just suffer a little bit of embarrassment of someone thinking we're weird for sharing the gospel, but someone who is literally facing beatings and imprisonments. When we look at this, we can feel overwhelmed, but let's look at it and start where we are and just say, "Lord, could you work in my life to give me some kind of single-minded focus that reflects my own personality? It might be quiet, it might be subtle, but give me that attitude." and show me how then that plays out in my life, so that everything in my life serves the purposes of God. I don't just go to work to earn money. I go to work, yes, to earn money, but ultimately because this is my calling from God, where he's placed me to be salt and light. And so you say, yes, Lord, I'm in this job and it's going to provide for my needs. That's wonderful. But ultimately, Lord, give me a singleness of focus that I'd be prayerful and see this as my mission field. And you apply that to you, whether it's in your family, or whether it's amongst your friends or study friends, if you're a student. You just think your whole life is that calling from God to minister with single-minded focus the gospel. Might mean your life just speaking for long periods of time as you pray for the opportunities, and then when they come, you subtly and gently and yet accurately and truthfully take your moment and you share the gospel. If you're weak like me in those moments, you have to pray not just for the opportunity to come, but for the courage, so that when the opportunity comes, you'll take it and not walk away regretting it. So Paul calls us to be single-focused in his example, to have a ministry of character that is transparent and real, not pretending, but saying I'm not perfect, but I'm single in my focus. And he closes this section in verses 25 to 27 saying, he's faithfully preached the whole counsel of God to the people in Ephesus, and he knows that he can leave with a clear conscience. That's him recounting his example to the Ephesian elders to stir them and build strength into them, and the same for us. But next we see he moves towards an exhortation in verses 28 to 31. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Do you see now how he moves from speaking of his example to addressing these Ephesian leaders directly? And the order in what, in the way he speaks here is so intentional. Pay attention carefully to yourselves first, and then to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Paul's doing here what we often hear on airplanes. Do you ever on an airplane? And you sort of check out maybe at this point if you fly often, but they're given the safety briefing. And what's one of the first things they say? In the event of losing cabin pressure, oxygen masks will drop from the ceiling, and something else. Make sure you what? Put on your own mask before helping another with theirs. All of us involved in Christian ministry need to pay attention. And in that moment we hear that little safety briefing, take it as a reminder to us. We can never minister endlessly out of dry wells. We must put on our own spiritual armor, oxygen, first before we seek to help others with theirs. If we seek to minister out of a dry well, whether it's a pastor or whether it is any of us, we will not be fruitful and effective. No one can minister fruitfully out of a dry well. I'm not saying no one can minister out of a dry well. I'm saying you can't minister fruitfully, endlessly, out of a dry well. So Paul says, watch yourselves. Keep a close watch on your own walk with God. Watch your own heart. Watch your own life in Christ. Then you'll be able to minister effectively to others, and it will be a natural outflow from a heart that loves the Lord. We have to ask ourselves, are we watching ourselves carefully? Watching out for signs of spiritual drift, apathy, carelessness, lethargy, and are we battling against it so we will stay vibrant and fresh for the Lord? Are we keeping a close watch on ourselves? Paul goes on to exhort the elders and the leaders by telling them to do the work that the Holy Spirit has anointed them to do. Verse 28, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. He's saying, feed the flock, lead the flock to good pastures, rebuke them if they're going in a bad direction, keeping in mind this is Christ's church. And why does Paul speak like this to the Ephesian leaders? Well, he goes on and says that after he leaves, not just wolves, but savage wolves are going to come in and ruthlessly attack and destroy the flock. Imagine if you're a leader in that church and that's what Paul says to you. And I'm moving on. Savage wolves are coming in to devour the flock. You've got to watch yourselves carefully. You've got to pay close attention to the flock. This is instructive. I remember when I lived in Cambridge, we kept chickens. You know, I'm a country boy at heart, and I needed to take some of the country into the city. Haven't got any in our garden at the moment, but we'll see. Might have an office bears meeting about that one. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? I remember doing a wee bit of research before I got the chickens, though, just how to secure a pen, you know, so the foxes wouldn't get in. And boy, I remember watching this video that showed someone had set up a night vision camera and had watched as a fox tried to break in to a pen to get at these two chickens. And it was incredible. The fox, for hours, about 2 to 3 hours, was trying to probe this way, then this way, then this way, looking for a weak link in the fence to get in and divide and destroy. And he did break in after ripping down one of the stringed fences, and he got in and he destroyed the chickens. Doesn't even eat them or anything, just ripped them to shreds, and away he went. And I just remember thinking of that powerful image as I was reading this passage. And so this is so instructive, not just for us all as a church, but as we think of the importance of strong leadership. We must be a church that prays earnestly for our elders and our leaders. I've been so encouraged by the elders' meetings that I've enjoyed since I've been here at Great Vic. God has provided this church with godly men who are not perfect men like this imperfect pastor, but who have a heart to serve God faithfully as under-shepherds of the flock. And I am so thankful for my fellow elders here at Great Vic. But we must maintain a faithful and prayerful commitment as we pray for our elders, that they would pay close attention to themselves and to the flock that they have been entrusted by Christ to watch over. Let's be a church that prays for our elders. So Paul has spoken of his example. He's exhorted the leaders to keep a close watch on themselves and to the flock. He's trying to put courage into these people who may be struggling to have courage. And I just want to stop at this moment and just ask, is there someone in your life that you could be doing this for? I think there's two designs in this passage, to build strength into us as we read it, but to be a model for us as to how to exhort and build strength into others. So in this moment, I want you to be thinking, is there someone that I know that is feeling a bit overwhelmed or discouraged? And could I do something to build strength into them this week? How could I encourage someone? How could I do what Paul's doing here, trying to build strength into them? That's what encouragement is, putting courage in to someone who is struggling. If there is someone that you're thinking of, then I challenge you to be that one who calls them or writes a little letter or a card to say, I want to just encourage you in the Lord. Let's be a church where that is so natural. So Paul gives his example. He gives an exhortation, but now in verse 32, we see his exit. Paul knows the time has come to exit the scene of the Ephesian church and the elders for now, to leave the elders and the leaders to take the work forward. But it's lovely in the way Paul speaks now. He shows that ultimately his hope for the Ephesian church is not in the elders, but in God. It's lovely what he does in verse 32. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul directs the Ephesian elders' eyes off of himself, as if they're like, oh, Paul, without you, how can we do it? And he even directs their eyes off themselves. How can we do what we are called to do by you? and by God, we are weak. But Paul is now saying, no, ultimately, you're in the hands of God. And the word of his grace, the word of the gospel, and it is God himself and his word of grace that is God's means for building his church. Paul has already been reminding the elders throughout this speech that the church is Jesus' church, his blood-bought people. Leaders are established by the Holy Spirit. But he commits them now to God himself and to the gospel. And he does this because of his fixed conviction that it is God himself who is building his church at Ephesus. It's the gospel, the truth about God, access to Jesus, or access to God through Jesus, joy, peace, righteousness, and the Holy Spirit. That is what nourishes and builds up a church. Paul knows that no one is indispensable in the work of his kingdom, not even himself. And so he commends the people to God himself and to the word of his grace. And he exits. He goes. And this is instructive because often one of the best things we can do in certain discipleship moments is to exit the situation and entrust growth, maturity, and care to God himself through the people he raises up. How many churches have been shipwrecked over a leader who thought they were indispensable to the church? How many tensions have there been between indigenous Christians and missionaries in mission situations where the missionaries struggled to hand over things to the work of God in the new believers? This doesn't mean we just walk out of situations cheaply saying, God, it's over to you, and we just let it all fall apart. No, we build structures. As Paul did, he established elders and leaders to rule and govern and oversee and serve the church. But in the end, he committed them into the hands of the God who said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God's work, God's word, God's church, God's vessels, God's glory. And after another example of his integrity during his time at Ephesus and his desire to spend himself for the gospel, we have this moving closing scene then in verses 36 and 37. When he had said these things, Paul knelt down and prayed with them all. Can you imagine this? There was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul, they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he'd spoken that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. It's such a powerful eyewitness account, isn't it? The little details, that you can just feel the sand almost as they kneel to pray, and as Paul goes off to the ship, and as they say, farewell. Goodbyes like this will always be part of gospel ministry. In fact, goodbyes like this are a sign of health in a church. We send off missionaries. We see people come for a while and then go. Though it's painful, it's good. It's a sign of the forward march of the gospel. As some come in, some go out to all the corners of the world. I remember when we left Madagascar, my wife and I, after serving there for 2 years, from 2009 to 2011, I remember taking leave of our Malagasy friends there and saying, if we don't see you again in this life, we will see you again in glory. And that might sound just trite or simple, but I think there's something wonderful in that reality. There'll be a time when the work will be finished, where there'll be no more goodbyes, the race will be done, and we'll together be forever worshiping the Lord as one redeemed people. I think it's then when we will see fully that all the goodbyes were worth it. So Paul leaves the elders. He exits there on the beach. But can you imagine what fresh resolve must have been in the heart of those leaders as they got off their knees and got that 40 to 60 mile journey back up to Ephesus? As they thought of Paul's example, they heard his exhortation ringing in their ears to watch themselves, watch the flock, because people are going to come in to try and mess it up. You've got to be careful. And then as they watched him pressing on, knowing that ahead of him was imprisonment and hardship, but he said, I'm still going to go on into it. And they thought, well, we can go back to Ephesus then, and we can keep going. You know, I hope this short series over this past number of evenings has been a series that has stirred and encouraged your heart to evangelism in the context that God has given to you. Let's pray together now as we go out from here this week with fresh resolve and courage. Let's pray that the Lord would indeed open up opportunities for us to be his witnesses where he's placed us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to spend these evenings since September in Acts. We had a break for the Reformation series, but thank you, Lord, for the time we've been able to spend tracing the Apostle Paul's journeys as he saw fruitfulness and challenges and encouragements along the way as he sought to just serve you faithfully. You've caused this to be recorded in your word, I think, to stand as something for us to stir our hearts, to give us a framework and guidelines for our own ministry, but also, Lord, just to stir us and to remind us that you are with us. And so, Lord, may we not go out feeling kind of guilt-tripped into evangelizing more, not at all. Just to go out with fresh resolve, seeing you and your greatness and your glory, and saying, Lord, we are very weak, but we do say in our hearts, deep down, we would love to be able to be better for you, to be more faithful. Thank you, Lord, that all our true righteousness is in your Son. But Lord, we want our lives to reflect and get closer and closer to that righteousness that is already ours. So help us by your Spirit. Fill us with boldness. And we do boldly ask, just in this moment, for all of us, Lord, who are yours, would you open the way for us in this week ahead? Open up gospel opportunities. And when you do that, Lord, give us the courage and the words and the wisdom to know whether to speak or whether to hold back or how to speak or what to do. We just want to have hearts that are overflowing with a passion for you. And I just pray that you would channel and give us ways to share that passion with others, though we're weak and frail. In Jesus' name, amen.